Please join me as I open this message with prayer. Lord God Almighty, we're here to hear from you. We've humbled ourselves, and a number of us are fasting today because we want to hear your voice, because you are the most important thing in our life. And it just seems that when our stomachs are empty, our ears are a little bit more open. So I ask you, Lord, to speak through this message today. Provide the inspiration, Holy Spirit, and the direction. Help me to step out of the way and just be your mouthpiece. In the name of Jesus, amen. So last week, Craig gave a very interesting message detailing the background on the book of Philippians. And I encourage you to go on the website and listen to that if you wish. It was very interesting. And I'm not going to rehearse any of that, but just simply to say that this book was a letter. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And at the time, he was in house arrest in Rome. It was addressed to the church in Philippi, a strong church. Today we're going to zero in on scriptures in chapter 1 from verses 12 to 30. So we're going to launch right in without further ado. I'm going to start with verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's all about the gospel. Paul's a great example for us, isn't he? He was an innocent man, a prisoner in Rome, awaiting trial before Nero, the cruel Roman emperor who used Christians as food for the lions and as fuel to light the lanterns in the streets of Rome. Paul had done nothing to warrant his arrest and imprisonment, and yet there he was, waiting for over 2 years for the arrival of his Jewish prosecutors with their trumped up and malicious charges for a verdict of life or death. Just imagine, put yourself for a moment in Paul's shoes. He was chained to a guard 24/7 for over 2 years. These weren't just any guards. This was the Praetorian Guard, the special, the elite soldiers who were trained and selected and handpicked to protect the emperor, but also to carry out the armed functions of the state. They were really worried about Paul, that they had one of these guards chained to him 24/7. So, just imagine you've got this guard chained to you day and night for over 2 years. You think you might have some conversation? Probably. What do you think Paul talked about with the guards? The latest fashion craze? What happened last night in the entertainment scene? Who was going to win the next chariot race? No, Paul used his dark circumstances to witness, to share the gospel that got him in trouble in the first place and plopped him in jail, in prison, in this house. Note that the whole palace guard and everyone else knew he was in chains for Christ. Paul did not see himself as a victim of circumstances. He saw every circumstance as an opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to ask you, what difficult circumstances do you find yourself in? Maybe like Paul, you even feel imprisoned by these difficult circumstances that you find yourself in? Are you imprisoned by sickness, health challenges? You can witness there. It's hard. Yes, it's hard. But you can share that gospel that gives you hope. Are you imprisoned by a difficult marriage, family problems, relational difficulties? You can witness there too. Are you imprisoned by financial stress? Too many bills and not enough money at the end of the month. Or loss of a loved one. You can share your faith. That will see you through. Are you imprisoned by some level of persecution because you're a Christian? Because your skin's not the right color? Because you're too old? You're too young? You're the wrong race? You're the wrong age? It's an opportunity. It's all about the gospel. Are you imprisoned by sin? The sin that keeps tripping you up day after day? It's an opportunity to witness to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, that every day our slate is clean and we are forgiven. Are you imprisoned by fear? Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of hurt. Does it paralyze you? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can rise above and share that message about grace and forgiveness that you experience every single day. God can use every situation for His glory because it's about Him. It's not about us. We're not in control. You probably haven't noticed that. I'm not in control. If you're fasting today, you will be reminded, as I am, that every good donut, every good banana, every good steak, every good piece of chocolate, every good bowl of ice cream is a gift from God. Can't wait to try them again. Indeed, every breath we take is because of God's provision. He gave it to us. We have nothing to bring to the table. As mature believers, we need to pray that God will help us live above our circumstances with His vision, because it's all about Him, right? It's all about the gospel, the good news. It's about Him. We need His vision, not ours, firmly in place in our hearts and our minds and our actions, so that we can witness. We can share that gospel message despite our difficulties, despite our circumstances. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's bold witness, despite his chains, encouraged the other believers to proclaim the gospel without fear. Our bold witness, despite our difficulties, can inspire others. Many of you know a lady by the name of Sandy Baker. And if you don't know Sandy, you probably know several others like her. This precious lady has a list of health problems that are as long as her arm. She has been through cancer, kidney failure, congestive heart failure, blood pressure problems, it just goes on and on and on. I can't name everything. And she's been dealing with these health challenges for years. You think she'd be really down and depressed? If you talk to her, you'd be amazed how she is witnessing for Jesus Christ and for the good news that gives her hope. I went to visit her about a year ago in her home, and she was just full of faith and confidence in her Maker. I asked her what scriptures were her favorites that she clung to in these times when it was so hard, when she takes every day at a time, one day at a time. And she showed me her journals that were full, and she had a pile of them, of scriptures that were written out that were inspiring her and encouraging her, the words of her Savior. The journals were worn and well used. And I left that day greatly encouraged. I went to encourage her. She encouraged me. Isn't that the way? Her faithful example of living above the circumstances she found herself in and witnessing to the gospel, the good news. Last fall, Jim Wright was informed by his doctor that nothing more could be done for the cancer that was destroying his body. You know what he did? He got up and gave that doctor a big hug, and he said, "Doc, I can't imagine how hard it must be for you to deliver this kind of news to your patients." He wasn't focusing on himself. He was focusing on the doctor when he'd been delivered his death sentence. That's witnessing too. That was Jesus Christ speaking. He was rising above his circumstances to share the gospel, to embody the gospel. That mind-blowing good news that this life is not all there is. That Jesus Christ lived and died and is risen from the dead, offering grace and salvation to all people. If you knew Jim Wright, you'd know that one of the very first questions he would ask people, even total strangers, he would walk up and say, "Hi, I'm Jim. Do you know Jesus?" I'm serious. I saw him do this. He was bold for the gospel. And you better believe that that doctor knew what Jim believed. He knew about Jesus. Let's carry on, verses 15 to 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. In Paul's day and ours, there was some competition about how many people were following whom, whose churches were bigger than the other churches. Sadly, some churches and ministries today are in competition as well. When Craig and I were looking for a new location for this congregation a few years ago, we visited just about every church in Surrey. And we'll never forget one church in particular, because when we asked about using their facilities during a time that they had open, the leaders said to us, "Why would we want another church meeting here, drawing people from the neighborhood to anything other than our congregation? That would put you in competition with us." Needless to say, we walked away from that one, shaking our heads. We met many other friendly leaders in other churches, but it seemed that all they were really interested in was renting the facility to pay the bills. And I get it. It's expensive to run a building. It's expensive to run a church. So I can understand their need for financial support, but that's exactly where their vision ended. When we came to this facility, the contrast was astounding. Robert Cray was the pastor at the time, and we walked in. He welcomed Craig and I in his office, and I tell you, it wasn't even 5 minutes before he was sharing all sorts of ideas about how we could minister to this community together. We discussed joint outreaches, joint church services. We discussed putting out a bulletin to the community listing all of the different churches and congregations that meet here so that we could better serve the community. The last thing on Pastor Robert's mind was competition for attendees, doctrinal differences, or paying the bills. Like Paul, his desire was that the gospel be preached right here in Surrey and that people be discipled. What's your personal motivation for sharing the gospel? Sharing your testimony, your story? Fear? A sense of duty? Oh, I'm a Christian, I have to. I personally pray for a deep and almost desperate desire for other people to know the gospel, the good news of the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and hope for the future. It's the only thing that really matters. In this sharing of faith, we can truly rejoice. I came across a modern day example of sharing the gospel, and this was written by Michael Fazell. And here is what you might say, something like this, to share the gospel with people you know. Your conversation might go like this. God loves you. He isn't mad at you. Jesus died for you because you're a sinner, and God loves you so much that he saved you from everything that's destroying you. So why should you keep on living as though this dangerous, cruel, unpredictable, and unforgiving world is all you've got? Why don't you come and start experiencing God's love and enjoying the blessings of his kingdom? You already belong to him. He's already paid for your sins. What are you waiting for? He'll turn your sorrow into joy. He'll give you a peace of heart that you've never known. He'll bring you meaning and purpose to your life. He'll help you improve your relationships. He'll give you rest. Trust him. He's waiting for you. The gospel message is so amazing. It should just bubble out of us. It should define who we are. We say what we do. We can't keep it down. Verses 19 and 20 speak of deliverance. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul the prisoner expected to be delivered, but not by a daring raid. The means of his escape were rather unconventional, through prayer, through the help of the Holy Spirit. These prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit would keep him focused on his true freedom in Jesus, a freedom that far superseded the chains he was in, the physical circumstances that kept him down. He was already victorious in Christ, already delivered from eternal death. The power of prayers and the Holy Spirit would give him courage to continue to boldly exalt Christ, whether in life or death. I'd like to read these scriptures, verses 19 and 20 in the message, because I think they're really well put. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known. regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus more life, I can't choose. Here's Paul's dilemma. To live or to die, that was the question. To those who don't believe in God, life on earth is all there is. So it's natural for people to strive for all the best that this world has to offer. Money, popularity, power, pleasure, prestige. It's natural to fear death, the end of all these things. But for Paul, the essence of life was Christ and having a vital spiritual union with him. Everything Paul desired or attempted was inspired by his devotion for Christ. Christ had become for Paul the motive of his actions, the goal of his life and ministry, and the source of his strength. Christ should be. Oh, there we go. The motive of our actions, the goal of our life and ministry, and our source of strength in all things. Paul's whole purpose in life was to speak out boldly for Christ, participating in the work Jesus was doing and becoming more like him. He was sold out for Jesus. He wasn't like a teenager who has their walls of their bedroom plastered with posters. Maybe that was more of a preteen thing. I don't know. He wasn't the guy with the Jesus poster on his wall. A fan of Jesus. No, he was a follower. He was sold out to Jesus, ready to die for Jesus. 100% committed. And because he was ready to die, he was ready to live. He was confident of his eternal destination, so he could dedicate his life on earth to living for and living with Christ. I'd like to share some excellent commentary from the Life Application Bible at this point. Paul knew that heaven would be better than this life, and he looked forward to it. Yet in obedience to Christ, Paul would work and serve as Christ saw fit. We must avoid two errors. One, to work and lose sight of our ultimate home with Christ. And two, to desire only to be with Christ and neglect the work he has called us to do. So we must work hard now. Live at our peak. Serve and love those around us. Help the church grow. Heal someone's wounds. Write a good poem. Clean up our yard. Thanks, Bryce. Do our best at school. But we always know there's a better day coming. Always with one eye toward heaven, Paul made the most of each day, and so should we. In verses 25 and 26, Paul seems confident that God will allow him to be released from prison so that he can encourage the believers, that his release will inspire more faith and confidence and boldness in evangelizing. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and for joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. Later in the same letter of Philippians, in chapter 2, he wrote, I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So in addition to visiting Philippi, Paul planned to travel to Colossae, even suggesting to Philemon that he get lodging ready for him. We know from the books of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy that Paul was released from this prison. He preached several years more, perhaps going all the way to Rome. We don't know for sure. But then he was imprisoned again in Rome, and at this point he was thrown in the dungeon. And this is the setting for the excellent movie that Craig recommended last week, Paul the Apostle of Christ. I don't know if it's still playing in theaters, but we were really inspired by it. Most believe that Paul was probably beheaded by order of the cruel Emperor Nero in 66 AD. Let's look at the final three verses of the first book of Philippians now. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's all about the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I'd like to point out three quick things from this particular passage. First, we'll see that in verse 27, Paul encourages the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel. This is a high calling that we have. Our lives need to embody the gospel. Jesus needs to be alive and well in each of us and growing, because you've probably heard that saying, our lives might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. We have a huge responsibility to live worthy of the gospel. Second thing I want to point out is that Paul encourages them to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. He wants us to be unified in faith and action. If there's one thing this world is not, it's unified. Satan is the king of division, strife, and conflict. He loves wars, divided countries, divided families, conflict in marriage, and conflict in churches. He loves those things. He cheers when churches split, families split, children are devastated, abused, and terrorized. As a church, we need to be unified, one in spirit, one in heart, one in purpose, so that we can stand in the face of opposition, in the face of Satan's bold attempts to destroy us. And this is one of the reasons why we're fasting today, so that we can be unified in purpose and vision as serving as a member of Christ's body, the church. The third thing I want to point out is that it has been granted to us on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. Paul makes it clear that as he had suffered for his beliefs, we need to be ready to suffer for our faith. Christians of Paul's day were being greatly persecuted. As I mentioned, they were being fed to the lions at these circus events that Nero would put on for the people of Rome in the beautiful Colosseum. Christians were being found in the streets and mounted on the walls of Rome to light the streets at night, torched, and many, many other horrific means of persecution. Our suffering might look a little different in this time and space. Perhaps you will be ridiculed, avoided, overlooked, or misjudged for your faith. I tried to get this map on a slide, but it wouldn't cooperate. This is the World Watch list for 2018. And if you can see the areas that are in orange, which are basically around India, Korea, Asia. This is the world watch list where Christians are, where it's most dangerous to be a Christian in this point in time. We're not dealing with that here at this point in North America. We're not, that I'm aware of, being imprisoned or martyred for our faith, but there are many challenges to our faith. Your Christianity is not an exemption card for suffering. You don't get to pass go. We'll all probably suffer in some manner, whether that's physical or otherwise. So, this marks the end of our tour through Philippians, verses 12 to 30. I hope that you remember a few things. I hope we've all been encouraged by Paul to be a sold-out follower of Jesus, ready to die for the gospel. I hope that we will share the gospel despite our circumstances, rising above whatever it is that's holding us back. I hope we've been reminded that Christ should be the motive of our actions, the goal of our life and ministry, and our source of strength in all things. I hope that, like Paul, by being ready to die, we are ready to live. And I hope that whatever happens, we will live our lives worthy of this precious gospel. Please join me in a closing prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank you for speaking to us through these words long preserved for us today, just as relevant as they were when the congregation in Philippi received them. These are words of life, true life. It's all about the gospel. It's all about that good news that Jesus, you came, that you lived, that you died, that you weren't defeated by the grave, but that you rose from the dead, that you are seated in the heavenlies, and that you're coming again. Fill us with this gospel, so that it will just ooze out of us, that it will bubble up out of us, that it will be who we are. Like the song that we sang, "O Come to the Altar," help us to tell the world of this treasure that we've found. This is treasure to be shared. Help us to do that. We realize that you don't promise a life of ease. You're not a vending machine God and saying that if you do this, 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 and this, I'll bless you and your life will be easy and you will abound and prosper in the land. We do receive blessings. They may not always be physical. Help us to rise above. Live through us, Lord. Help us to be ready to die for you so that we might truly live. We thank you for this day of drawing close to you as a congregation, as individuals. Please lead this church, this little congregation of New Life Fellowship. Help us to be your hands and feet in sharing the gospel in this community and in the world that surrounds our little lives. We thank you so much. We thank you, Jesus. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to do all these things. We pray in your holy name. Amen.